We come to you tonight, the God who is the Lord who speaks. And even now, Lord, you speak to us through your word, and you have given us your holy scriptures to teach us, to guide us, to train us in the way of salvation, in the way of righteousness and uprightness. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us now as we study your word, and as we, your children, open our ears and hearts to receive the grace that you have put in this passage for us to hear. May we hear of the mercy of Jesus Christ that he has given to us. And may you speak through me, a weak man, to people who are broken, that we may know grace and mercy from Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does God care about us? One of the most important questions that a church can ask. Does God care about us? But what's at stake in this question, does God care about us as a church, as a people, is does God care about me? Because see, if God doesn't care about this church, if he's not concerned about it, when you go home and you lay in your bed at night, you're going to be asking the question, does he actually care about me? That's much like the church in Colossae, a small church, likely, a unimportant church, not like the church in Rome, where Paul had spent some time, not like the church in Corinth, one of the economic centers and religious centers of the day, not like the church in Ephesus, these places in the New Testament that we read about that are very influential. No, Corinth is just a small hillbilly town in the middle of what is modern-day Turkey. And people would think to themselves, does God care about us? Does his servant Paul care about us? Are we important to them? And what about these people? They've looked after us and they've cared for us, but it seems like they've disappeared. They've fallen off the scene. We haven't heard from them for a while. What are we to make of this gospel, this good news that has come to us, this, in a way, foreign message that we've heard? Does God care about us as a church? And does God care about me as a person who is a part of the church? I think that's the essence of what Paul is trying to do and answer with these greetings in this passage for us. And this final section, this final greetings, as our ESV puts the heading there for us, is the second longest section of greetings of all of the letters of the New Testament. The only longer section of greetings is in the book of Romans. But why would such a small letter have such a large greeting? It's about 15% of the entire letter is taken up with greetings. In fact, Ephesians, which is kind of a twin book to Colossians, has this. Ours begins Ephesians begins like this with its greeting. It's quite simple. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And Paul has almost identical message here in the book of Colossians, verse 7. But then he continues on and on and on. Why such a lengthy greeting to the Colossians, a much less important church, than Ephesus, a much more important church? Well, I think there's two things that present a challenge for the church that's in Colossae. The first thing is Paul is in prison. We hear that at the very end of this letter. Remember my chains. He's in prison, along with several others, apparently. Aristarchus, and we learn from the letter to Philemon that Epaphras, who is mentioned in verse 12, is also in prison. Philemon, by the way, is a companion letter to the book of Colossians, which we'll get into in a moment. So Paul's in prison. This is a challenge for the believers in Colossae. What do we make of God's ministers, these people who told us about the kingdom of God, God's salvation, come for his people, and now the messengers are in prison? How can these men care for a little church like us on the outskirts of the Roman Empire? But there's something else here. And it would pass by pretty much all of us reading this text that a figurative bomb is about to be dropped on this church. The churches of Colossae and Laodicea are about to encounter someone in this text that's going to create quite a stir in their churches. Now, you know what it's like when somebody shows up at a party or your home or at church that's unexpected. Maybe it's a person you think, I've known that person my whole life, and I cannot believe that they were at church. You get together with your friends after church and you say, did you see who showed up? Well, that's what's happening in this passage for us tonight. Someone is showing up to the Colossians and is delivering this very letter. And it's a big controversy. And that man's name is Onesimus. And Paul tells them, he is one of you. And it's obvious to them, to the Colossian church. Yes, we know who Onesimus is. He has a record. We're very aware of who Onesimus is. And so our first point that I want to look at tonight is this issue of receiving the greeting. Normally when we receive greetings, it's something we think, this is no big deal. Yes, of course, we greet people and they greet us. This is fine. But there's something bigger happening here with this greeting that Paul gives us in his letter to Colossians, to the church in Colossae. Now remember, this is a church on the outskirts. This is a small town. Colossae used to be a big city, and then a massive earthquake hit, and the Roman Empire basically had to rebuild this city from scratch. But you can imagine what happens in a town where the Roman Empire says, we'll get it going, but this is not the important city that we want it to be. Paul had never been to Colossae. This is a church that he had not seen. So not only were they not politically or economically important, one could argue they weren't important in Paul's missionary journey. It's a small city. And they had come into existence through a man named Epaphras. We learn about him in verse 12 of this chapter. But if you turn to chapter 1, it's through Epaphras that they learned the gospel. In verse 6, it says, this gospel has come to you, and indeed in the whole world, as it is bearing fruit and growing, as also it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Yet Paul wanted to encourage these believers. Epaphras is now ministering alongside of Paul. He's with Paul in jail, ministering with him, praying for these Colossian believers. And he's reporting to Paul about these churches in Colossae and Laodicea and saying, there's these little churches that I ministered in, and they need some good news. They need to know how we're doing. They need to hear the gospel. And Paul obliges and said, yes, I care about the little guy. I care about them. And so Paul sends two men. He can't send Epaphras because Epaphras is in prison. So he sends Tychicus and Onesimus. And these were letter carriers. It's not a practice we do today. If you want to send a letter, we have the UPS or USPS, all different kinds of services. Back then, if you wanted to get a letter to somebody, it was quite an ordeal. And in the church, they would have these ministers or these men, sometimes women. There's a woman in Romans chapter 13, actually, that describes for us a woman who was a letter carrier. Her name's Phoebe, and she's likely the one that delivered the book of Romans to the people in the church in Rome. But these letter carriers travel great distances to bring this letter to the Colossians, to tell them about the gospel, and also to tell them about what's happening with Paul. And the church has concern. How is Paul? How's he doing? How is this great apostle who has served the church and brought so many to Christ, likely brought Epaphras to Christ, and now through that ministry, they have come to know the Lord? And so Paul sends Tychicus to them, one of his ministers, that they may know how he is. That how he, Paul, and Timothy, and Epaphras, their friend, is doing. And you all know how it is when you haven't heard from someone for a long while. The minutes and the hours go by when you don't hear from them. Now, we have this amazing technology called cell phones, and you can actually see where somebody is immediately, their precise location, down to, as some tell us about what GPS is, down to the size of a golf ball. And some of you use this technology to figure out where people are, and you say, well, when are they going to get here? How long until they arrive? And that is this anticipation building for many of us. But you can imagine for a little church on the outskirts of the Roman Empire that's wondering, we're not hearing anything from anybody. The minutes go by. But this is even more so. That experience is even stronger when somebody cares for you or somebody who takes care of you. If you're a child and you don't know where your parents are, or you feel that sense of urgency. I remember being a child, and I came home one day from school in kindergarten. I took the bus home, and my mom wasn't home. I came home all by myself. And I remember walking into the house and thinking, where is my mother? And every minute that went by was this impending dread that grew and grew. I was frightened. It's that feeling in your heart is, do they care about me? Where is my mom? Now, thankfully, she showed up. And my presence here is proof that she came home. But none of the people that they know and are familiar with show up. This guy named Tychicus, who they've probably heard about, is a servant alongside of Paul. But then Onesimus shows up as well. So Paul wants to build their trust. He does this thing where he wants to build their trust in who Tychicus is. They've heard about Tychicus, likely. Well, he was from Asia, the book of Acts tells us, so he knew his way around the region. And Paul took him on his journeys, so they're aware he's a good guy. But how can we trust him? Well, Paul says three things here. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Now, these are all three different titles that Paul uses throughout all of his letters for different servants of the Lord. But here, in Colossians, he uses all three of them for this one man. He's doing this so that the Colossians would say, you know you can trust this guy. You can trust him. He's a brother. He's a minister. He's a servant. Or a slave, as the word is literally translated. Paul is using all three of these to show, I am responsible for you. I am taking responsibility for you. And I am concerned about you. And I am sending one of my very best servants to you. I can't come. I'm in prison. So I'm going to send Tychicus to you. But then the bomb drops. Another man, Onesimus. Not only does a man show up who they're very familiar with, but they know this man's history. And you say, well, how do we know about Onesimus's history? All Paul tells us is that he's one of you. Well, he used to be a slave of Philemon. And Philemon is one of the men whose church, his house is where this church is held. If you turn to the letter to Philemon, it's the last letter of Paul, right before the book of Hebrews. And he says this, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, who is also mentioned in Colossians, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. And he goes on to talk about Onesimus. And we learn that Onesimus is one of Philemon's slaves who had run away. He had fled from Philemon. Now, since many of us don't know much about ancient Roman culture, if you were a slave and you ran away from your master in that time, the punishment was death. So this man, however old he was, what he did was not only immoral, but illegal and a high crime. And here is Paul in the book of Colossians saying, Onesimus is showing up. And when this man shows up in their church on a Sunday, let's say, they're thinking, where in the world did you come from? They're probably thinking to themselves, you're really in for it. But something strange is happening. Something strange happens, that he is bearing a letter from the Apostle Paul. And when Onesimus shows up, the runaway slave, you can imagine everyone's eyes growing big, their hearts racing, and even jaws dropping. But Paul makes the most astonishing statement about this man, Onesimus. He calls him our faithful and beloved brother. To the Colossians, this is the opposite of how they remember him. He was a runaway slave. He abandoned his duty. 70% of people in that time period were slaves. Now, that slavery could run from all kinds of duties and freedoms and liberties. But we learn from the letter to Philemon that he was a useless slave. Ironically, Onesimus' name means useful. But he is described in the letter of Philemon as a useless slave. Paul calls him that. He says, formerly he was useless to you, Philemon, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. He was lazy, not a hard worker, and not earning his keep, not doing his job. Now, how did Paul hear that Onesimus was lazy? Well, Paul had never been to this church. So it's most likely that Paul heard about Onesimus' lifestyle from Onesimus himself. Paul heard about this man describing himself. We don't know what the Lord did in this man's life as he ran away and somehow crossed paths with the Apostle Paul. But he probably said to Paul, I was a useless man. I was lazy. I didn't do my job. Nobody liked me. And I ran away from it all to try and find a new life, to try and do things my way. But Paul calls him here a brother. And not only that, he calls him our brother. Paul and Timothy, two leaders in the church, our brother. And what Paul does here is he elevates a man who was once a slave to the dignified position of a brother. And even more, he's Paul and Timothy's brother, working alongside of them. And Paul is saying, I vouch for Onesimus. And that's why he tells him in verse 9, they will tell you of everything that has taken place. They're asking those questions. What has happened? Why is this man standing before us? How did he get here? Why is Paul calling him a brother? Why is Paul vouching for this guy and calling him faithful and beloved? And Paul is saying, I vouch for this man. And the first part of receiving this greeting for this people was learning that this man, Onesimus, had been saved. That Onesimus has a past. And the thing is, we all have a past. All of us are like Onesimus in some way or another. You and me, we all have a past. You might have a past tonight that you came here and thinking, I can't get this past out of my mind. I cannot get away from it. I have a past. There's things I hope you guys don't dig up about my life when I was a youth. Now, please don't do that. But we all have a past. There are things. By God's grace, some of you don't have a past. Some of you think, I haven't really screwed up in my life. I know people like that, and I think you're amazing. God is gracious to you. But you may think, haven't done anything crazy foolish in my life. I haven't been arrested. I haven't gotten in trouble with teachers. I don't have nicknames that remind me of how I performed in school. I'm speaking of myself there. You may not have a life of regret, of things you look back on and say, I wish that didn't describe who I am. But this church is one that's filled with people who have pasts. Pasts like Onesimus, a lazy, good-for-nothing man who ran away from his problems. And God comes and saves him and makes him a useful servant in his kingdom. In fact, he changes him from a slave to a brother. And I'd love to look at the book of Philemon with you all in the next few weeks to look at the life of this man and what Paul does. It's actually an astonishing thing what Paul does in the letter of Philemon with this man Onesimus. But the church is filled with these kinds of people. It's filled with you and me, people who have a past. And sometimes it's really hard for us to hear God's message from people who we know that person has a past. They have a history. But ultimately, all of us, we have the same past. We have the same history. Every single one of us are children of wrath, as we learned in our catechism class this morning. Or as chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's who we all are. All of us. And that's the reason that Paul can send someone like Onesimus to this church. Because Paul can say, I'm no better than Onesimus. And God can change a man like Onesimus and make him a servant in the church. And that's the message that you and I need to hear. God has given us the church, and it is a place where sinners like all of us can serve and be served by people with all kinds of histories and pasts. But there's a second part of receiving this greeting from Paul. See, Paul is ultimately writing to encourage these believers to say, hear this greeting, hear the good news that I'm giving to you. And he mentions several others. He's saying, I know all these people. Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Justus, Epaphras. These are people who are laboring and praying for you. These are some of the most important leaders in the church. And Paul is saying, we all care about you. Paul is saying, you are important, little church. Now, we're a little bit bigger today than we normally are. Usually we're about 15 or 20 people in an evening service, and then, 50 or so in the morning service. We're a little church, but thankfully, by God's grace, we're a little bigger tonight. But this is still little. You can drive 3 miles up the road and I can show you a big church. This is a little church. And it is important to God. And that's what this greeting shows us, is that God uses his servants to say, it's not just the Romes and the Ephesuses and the Corinths. It's not just the New Yorks and Los Angeleses and Atlantas and Chicagos that are important to God. It's the Naples, the Grand Rapids, the Appalachians, the podunk town in New Mexico. The people in those churches are important to God. And that's what Paul is showing here. They're important to him. Luke and Demas. Luke writes almost half of the New Testament with his gospel and his book of Acts. These are Paul's traveling companions. And he's saying to them, we're praying for you. We're looking out for you. We're greeting you. You are our brothers and sisters, little church. And God uses fallible people like Onesimus's to build this church up. And that is what we need to know, that this place, this church, is a place that you and I come to be built up, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. Ultimately, this is a place where weary souls, people like Onesimus's, can find grace and help and mercy in a world where you find none of it. This is a place where the thirsty and the hungry can come and be refreshed by God's grace through ministers and servants who are just like you. But Paul has a second thing he wants them to do. They also have a responsibility. Paul feels a responsibility to them, that he needs to remind them of their duty. He needs to say, you have a responsibility too. You need to greet these people. Now, the first one is a little unique. It says, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, in verse 10, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And as we learned last week, Mark is also a person with a past. But his was more recent and had to do with his life in ministry. See, Onesimus was probably a pagan. He's probably a man who didn't know the Lord, didn't walk in the faith, was just somebody who had gotten himself into debt and sold himself into slavery to Philemon, and Philemon said, you can work off your debt with me, and then, Lord willing, one day you can be free. But Mark is somebody who grew up in the faith. He worked alongside of the Apostle Paul, and he abandoned them. The book of Acts tells us that Mark and Barnabas, who is Mark's cousin, got in such a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas split ways over Mark, because Mark had abandoned them as they were going to go to this very region. So you know that this church, they know who Mark is. Word has spread about this guy Mark, who did not want to go to Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. We don't want that guy. He didn't want to come to us. Why would we want him to come here? Mark had a past. And Paul says, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, we don't know what happened to Mark. We don't know how his life turned around like we do Onesimus's. But for whatever reason, or however it happened, God turned Mark around from a guy who abandons his duty and his job to somebody who now is back serving the church. And God restores him back to serving the church. And this teaches us there cannot be grudges in the church. We can't hold grudges against people. When somebody repents and turns to the Lord, we cannot disbar them forever. Well, you abandon us. We wrote you off. I hear you're sorry. I hear you screwed up, but we're done with you. That's not how Paul deals with him. Paul knows himself as somebody who's been saved from all kinds of atrocious things. And he says, no, we serve a gracious and merciful God who welcomes people like Mark. And we, like our Savior, must forgive. There may be much work to do in the process of reconciling with somebody and restoring each other back to the place that we need to be, but there is no place in the church for holding grudges. If God has been merciful to them, to those who repent, then so must we. Paul goes on with several other greetings. I'm going to move beyond those tonight, move quickly over those of Luke and Demas, since I touched on these last week, and the church in Nympha's house. I just want to point out here tonight that she was a woman who held a church in her home. And the duty and responsibility that many women in the churches took upon themselves, and the way Paul wants to highlight their service of the church. But then Paul has his final words. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The first thing he tells us is that he writes this greeting with his own hands. This is a formal thing that was done often in letters to provide authenticity. These people need to know that this letter came from Paul. They needed to have assurance that this was him. People would forge letters. We have some of these forged letters today that represent early Christian teaching, but they're not true. And Paul is saying, this is me, and these are my servants. These are my unlikely servants. But he says, then remember my chains. Paul is saying, I need you. I need you. I need you. Pastor Eric needs you. Our elders need you. Our deacon needs you. Servants in God's church, we need you. Paul is saying, I need you to remember my chains. Suffering in this life is hard. It's no fun being locked up in prison. I mean, that goes without saying, but Paul is making sure that they understand this. Yes, God can work in prison. We have a letter of the New Testament, several of them actually, that are written while Paul was in prison. So don't believe that God can't work through somebody who's in prison. But Paul is saying, I need you. Remember my chains. Acts 26, 29, when he's speaking to Agrippa, one of the leaders of Rome, he says this, "Whether long or short, I would to God that not only you, Agrippa, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." We don't want to be locked up. We don't want to be imprisoned. We don't want to be or have our freedoms taken away. And our servants of his church need your prayers. One of the most encouraging things that I've found in my 9 or 10 months of internship here is, yes, it's encouraging people to say things about my sermon and whatnot or the ways I've served, but one of the most encouraging things that happens for me is when somebody comes to me and they say, "I'm praying for you." I cannot tell you what that does for my soul. It's like, oh, you care about me. And that's what Paul is telling them. Show your love for me. Pray for me. It's one of the greatest ways that we can remember people that serve in the church. But Paul is also saying through this greeting that I haven't forgotten you. That the little church of Colossae, we remember you. We've heard of your faith. We've heard of your love through our brother Epaphras, as we read in chapter 1. And we want you to know and remember that we're praying for you. And as the author G.K. Beale tells us, that Paul is telling them how much he is suffering on their behalf. It's not just a request, it's a command. Remember my chains. Remember that I'm suffering for you. Yes, you are a little church. You are people that the rest of this world looks on and says, you're not important. Little church, remember, I am in prison for you. I will go through anything for your sake. And that's what Paul is telling this little church to remember. But he ends his letter. He ends his letter with this way. Grace be with you. There's a lot of different ways Paul can end a letter. Grace and peace be with you. He can use a doxology, but here he just uses grace. There's one thing he wants to remind this little church in Colossae. What you need to remember, above all things, is you need to remember grace. You need to remember that you have not received what you deserved. You deserve punishment. You deserve hell. You deserve judgment. You deserve wrath. You deserve all of these things. And not only did God not give you those things, but he has given you grace. He has shown you his favor. And he loves you. And he cares for you. And he looks after you. And he uses people like me and broken Onesimus over here and broken Mark over here to care for you and to love you. Because grace is what gave Paul the strength to do his ministry, day in, day out, whether he was free or in prison. And that's what he wants these Christians, and that's what he wants you and I to remember day in and day out. We need grace every single day. Ultimately, he's saying, little church, God has remembered you. Paul knew above all that God loved him and that God showed his grace towards him and that God cared for him and that God did this when Jesus came and welcomed Paul into the family of God. That's grace. And Paul knew well the debt of his sin, as we learned in our catechism this morning, the greatness of his sin and misery. And that was the strength that Paul had, and he wants to pass this on to you as well. And Psalm 115 tells us how the Lord has remembered us, that we're not forgotten to him. Psalm 115, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us." That's grace. "He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great." So remember his love. Remember his grace and his mercy towards you. God cares for you, little church. And this little letter to the church in Colossae and all these greetings are a reminder to you of God's grace for you. That yes, indeed, in 4 short chapters, God remembers little people like us. And that's the good news that you and I all have tonight. Let's pray.